took up a little bit of time with my testimony and with communion service, so this is what I want to do. I want to speak to you about the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. By unique, of course, I mean that there is no other like him. There has been no other born as he was born. There was no other death that has accomplished what his death accomplished. There has been no resurrection to compare with his resurrection. There has been, so far as I know, no other who has been ascended to heaven in the same way that he was ascended to heaven. And therefore, he is unique. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who once wrote or remarked that he would be able to see further and therefore able to see more if he were able to stand on the shoulders of a giant. This evening there are no human giants amongst us upon whose shoulders we can stand, but we have a spiritual giant in the Apostle Paul, who saw further and therefore saw more than almost all others concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have three He Is-us for you this evening. I know that that sounds a little vulgar, but that's how it is. Three He Is-us in chapter 1, and another It Is, or better still, He Is in chapter 3. So, for a moment, if you will please think about Gordon Brown, I do assure you that this will be only for 60 seconds. You can say concerning him that he is our Prime Minister, at least for a little while. He is our Prime Minister in relation to his position that he occupies in Parliament. And then you can say he is New Labour. At least we think he is New Labour. He says he is, and that he is relates to his political persuasions and ideology. And you can say concerning this person of whom we are thinking for a moment that he is a father. He has a wife and children, and therefore he is a father in relation to his family. He is Prime Minister in relation to his position, and he is New Labour in relation to his ideology, and he is a father in relation to his family. And that is the end of Gordon Brown for tonight, until you pick up your papers tomorrow morning. We move from this particular person whom we have been thinking about to one who excels all others. He is unique. There is no other to compare with him. There is no other like him. And so it is to him, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of his Heavenly Father, to whom we turn for a little while. Verse 15 tells us, if we stand on the shoulders of the Apostle Paul, he tells us is the image of God. That is to say, he is the image of the invisible God in his relationship to his Father. Paul is correcting one false idea which has got two ideas wrapped up in it, I suppose. Paul is correcting the false idea that Jesus Christ is only one of many prophets, or that he is not alone in the way in which he reveals the Father. This was one of the aspects of the Colossian heresy, that the uniqueness of Jesus was being undermined in the minds and hearts of the readers of this epistle. Others were taking his place, and therefore Paul is at pains in this particular epistle and in others too to emphasize that there is no other like Jesus Christ. He is unique. Our friends have a great and high and adoring respect for other prophets like Muhammad and others like him, and we say to them, he is not unique, but our Saviour is entirely unique. He is the image of his Father. I wonder if you have ever been in the shopping streets and heard somebody looking into a pram and saying, "Who, isn't he the image of his father?" And then at the other side of the pram, "No, he's not, he's the image of his mother." And you wonder just quite who he is the image of. But Jesus, Paul tells us, is the image of his heavenly Father. Now I find this word image an interesting one. It means, of course, in its broadest sense, likeness. Versions use the word express image to indicate that it is not simply a vague likeness, it is an express or exact likeness that he has to his heavenly Father. Picasso is a representational artist. He doesn't paint exact likenesses, he paints representations. If you have a piece of Sheridan furniture in your home, you can be almost certain that it isn't a genuine article, it is a reproduction. If it is a genuine Sheridan, then you will be fairly wealthy and you need to go on one of these programs that sell little trifles for large sums of money. If you have a Sheridan, it will be a replica. And it will be a reproduction and not a genuine article, not an image. If you look in your mirror, you will see an image of yourself. Not a pretty sight when I look in a mirror. I understand that a mirror gives a distorted image. It turns left to right and right to left. If you want to understand why that is, you'll have to ask Dr. Milner afterwards, because he's a scientist and I'm not. But there's been some correspondence in the daily papers recently about how a mirror shows an image, but it's a distorted image. So I'm not quite like I look in a mirror, because I am in some ways distorted. I think I probably prefer the mirror image. But there is another word which I think is more appropriate, and that's the word replica, an exact likeness in every detail. I've just fairly recently been engaged in some work at a church which is a Grade 2 listed building, and the windows at the back of the memorial hall needed to be replaced. And so we entered on long discussions with the planning authorities, and we found that we had to reproduce these windows, not as a representation of what we took out, not as a reproduction even of what we took out, but a replica. They had to be precisely and exactly the same. Even the glazing bars, I had to measure and draw on a drawing so that the planners could come and check when the new windows were put in that they were replicas exactly like the ones that we took out in every tiny detail. And I think that that is what Paul is saying to us tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely a representation, certainly not simply a reproduction or a reflection, but a replica of his Heavenly Father. He is like him in every respect. Christ is a unique and exact image of Heavenly Father. In his birth, God came in Christ in unique fullness, Paul tells us. In his teaching, God spoke to us in Christ in his unique fullness. In his miracles, God acted Christ in his unique fullness. God loved us in his unique fullness. If we stand upon Paul's shoulders again for a moment or two at verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist and are held together. Queen Elizabeth is before us in the sense that she takes precedence over us because she is our queen. You only have to go for an audience with the Queen to know that she is both over and before all who come before her. She is over all and before all things or all people because she is our Queen. Now Paul is saying all things were created by him. The heavens and the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth in its beauty and all the nations and the rulers of the world were created by him. So he is over all things and before all things. And Paul says all things were created not only by him but for him. So he is the possessor of all things in the heavens and on the earth, the moon and the stars, the beauty of the earth, and the rulers of men. All are created for him in order that he may possess them all. It hasn't happened yet, but one day it will. Paul says, to sum up, all things belong to him, for all things were created by him, and all things are created through him and for him. That is why he carries the title alone, King of Kings, King over all kings, and Lord of Lords, Lord over all lords. This is not a matter, of course, that the politicians like to confess. They like to think that they are before all things and possess all things. I am unfairly caricaturing a little for the sake of making my point. This is not a matter, if I may gently say so, that scientists are likely to discover. They think that they know all things and are therefore before all things and over all things. This is not a matter that our celebrities like to think about or boast about. They like to think that they are over all things and before all things. I'm sorry for the illustrations, but they do put a point on this, that he is before all things, not the politicians. He is before all things and over all things, not the scientists. He is before all things and over all things, and not the celebrities, and not even us. But it is a matter of faith that he is before all things. He is to be honoured as first over all. He is to be honoured as ruler over all. He is to be honoured as holding all things together. Now you see, my dear friends, how extraordinarily important this is that Paul is telling us tonight. When you turn over to that other he is in Colossians 3, he is our master whom we serve. It is the one who has been over all and before all, in his authority and in his power and in his wisdom and in his grace and in his truth. He is before all and through all, have been created by him. And therefore, you see, that impacts upon this other verse of Paul. He is our master whom we serve. If it is that he is our master whom we serve, it is he who is appointed to be Lord over all creation, and Lord over all nations, and Lord over all people. He is the Lord of all, and he is the master whom we serve. So you see how important it is for us to understand that he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and in him all things are held together. I don't understand it with my mind, but I believe it with my heart, that he is in all things. He is ruler over nations and peoples and all the world. And so he is our Lord and Master whom we serve. And now we are ready finally to stand on the shoulders of the Apostle Paul again in verse 18. He is the head of the church. He is the image of the invisible God in relation to his Father. He is over all and before all things in relation to creation. And now he is the head over the church in relation to those people whom he has saved. Just as he rules over the world, just as he rules over all things, so he rules over the church. He is the image of the Father. Before all things, he rules over them, and he is the head of the church. Now, my dear friends, what really is the church? The church is a company of gathered together people in fellowship with God, and therefore in fellowship with one another. It means that the church has been redeemed by Christ. It means that the church has been renewed by the Spirit of Christ. It means that the church is ruled over under the authority of Christ. Without Christ as the church, without Christ as the head of the church is lifeless and dead. Because the life of the church is derived from Christ alone. Without Christ, the church can just be another institution. Without Christ as the head, the church can just be a simple denomination. Without Christ as the head, the church can simply be an organization. Without Christ as the head, the church is no more than an institution. Without Christ as the head, the church has lost its mission. The church becomes a place to recite the creeds, or the church becomes a center for the performance of high quality music, or the church becomes a silent witness without a voice. Without Christ as the head, the church can do as it pleases. It can be no more than a social club. Without Christ as the head, it can be no more than a happy meeting place or a building for baptisms and burials and weddings. It can be all of this, but not if Christ is the head of the church. For from the headship of Christ, the church is a holy people, a people that belong to God. From the headship of Christ, the church is a family of people who belong to one another as well as to him. If Christ is the head, the church has a mission to evangelize those who are outside of the gospel truth. So you see now, my dear friends, how extraordinarily important this is, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. When you turn over that page again and read that Paul says he is our Lord whom we serve. He is our Master whom we serve. This one who has been appointed by his Heavenly Father to be the head over all the church, over all the gathered people, over all those who have been redeemed and reconciled by the blood of Christ. To all those who belong to him, he is over them as the head. And therefore, if he is the head, it makes an enormous difference to how we serve him as our Lord and Master. That is why the Apostle Paul pays so much attention to how we behave in our relationships one with another. Let me just recap on Paul's priorities for Christ. He is all that is needed for our salvation. We are reconciled to God by his death. We are uniquely his by redemption. We belong to him. He is over us. We are redeemed from sin because he died in our place. He is unique in that respect. No other has died for our sins. We are sanctified by his Spirit in us. And that is unique because no other spirit can do what he has done. We are sustained by his life within us. No other can do for us what he has done. And again, you can understand the extraordinary importance of chapter 3 and verse 24. He is the Lord Christ whom we serve. So, as we close, certain practical matters follow from what we have been saying. God in his Son has been merciful to us. Therefore, we must in our lives reflect his mercy. He is our Lord and Master whom we serve. God in his Son has been kind to us, and therefore we are to be kind to one another and to others. He is our Lord and Master, and therefore we must follow his example. God in his Son has humbled himself, and therefore, if he is our Lord and Master, we are to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. God in his Son has forgiven our sins, and therefore we must be willing, as far as in us lies with his help, to forgive those who have wronged us. God in his Son has loved us with an everlasting love. And therefore, if Christ is our Lord and Master, we are to love one another as he has loved us. God in his Son has given to us his unique peace. And therefore, we must follow the pathway of peace. God is a God of order, and in his Son he has ordered us to be the servants of the living God. Therefore we must mirror his service in ordering our lives according to his will, and that is why he has gone to pains to explain how wives should behave towards their husbands, and husbands towards their wives, and children towards their parents, and fathers towards their children, and slaves towards their masters, and masters towards their slaves. If I may speak chiefly to myself, so that you can listen in, as it were, as I speak to myself, I say to myself, if this unique person is my Lord and Master, then I must be very, very careful how I deal with my wife in our home and elsewhere. If this unique person is my Lord and Master, I have to be very careful how I bring up my children. If this unique person is my Lord and Master, you're listening into this, I need to be very careful how I live before my grandchildren. For in me they are expected to see my own Lord and Master who I serve. For he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the head of the church. And he is our Lord and Master whom we serve. May the Lord bless you abundantly in his service.